This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free.
To be able to send you a sample copy of our publication, The Baptist Witness. There are articles that I believe will be a blessing to you. Some of these deal with the current situation that we encounter because of the COVID-19 crisis and how churches can cope with that. So just address your letter to The Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Request a copy of our publication, and we'll be happy to send it to you. We continue today with our series in the Gospel of John, the subject, It Is Finished, John chapter 19, beginning with the 30th verse.
As we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, we've been able to enjoy so many wonderful things about the ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now as we near the end of this gospel, we are seeing him at his darkest hour and yet bringing about his greatest accomplishment. He was God and he was man. He came to this earth on a mission given him by the Father. He blessed multitudes during the short years of his ministry. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He cast out demons from those that were possessed. He brought the good news of the gospel. But as the prophet had declared long before he came, he was despised and rejected of men. We've come to chapter 19. In our last message, we looked at verses 17 through 21. And we saw grace. He went willingly to the cross. That indeed was a marvelous display of grace. Being the perfect man that he was, he knew what was ahead. Not just the physical suffering, but the fact that he would be made sin for us, which made it necessary for the Father to turn his back on him and for him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we saw grace also in that he saved a thief that was next to him, also being crucified. What an encouraging word to find that while Jesus was giving his life on the cross, this man who was suffering justly for his crimes cried out for mercy. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not only did we see grace, we saw sovereignty. Pilate wrote and put an inscription above the Savior on the cross, King of the Jews. The Jews protested. They did not want that inscription, but said, put on it, he said he is King of the Jews, but by divine sovereignty, that inscription remained as a testimony to who he really was. Prophecies were being fulfilled. And then the third thing we saw was love. He showed special concern for his mother and spoke to John that he should care for her and that she should come to his house. And of course, in it all, he showed tremendous love for fallen sinners in that he died for those that were his enemies. Now, in this same portion of Scripture, we come to see triumph. He cries, it is finished. So let's look at John chapter 19, beginning with the 30th verse. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. First of all, we note the manner of his death. He cried out. And when we read the account given by Matthew and Mark, he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. See, this is significant. Not just by what he said, but how he said it. Jesus was not like any other man who would be experiencing this horrific death of crucifixion. He was not in such a weakened state at this moment that he could only whisper this declaration. He spoke with a loud voice. It was a shout of victory. The original language in the Greek has just one word for what is then translated, "it is finished." It was a word that signified the accomplishment of a goal, something that was fulfilled, something that was indeed complete. "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. When he says he gave it up, it means he was still in control of the situation right to the very end. He didn't just slip away. He didn't just die as men normally would die in a state of weakness and finally gasp for breath and breathe out their last. He gave up his spirit. And I know we've looked at this a number of times, but it's good to be reminded of it. John chapter 10, verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So Jesus makes it explicitly clear that he was laying down his life. He gave up his spirit. He determined the moment at which he would die. He was not a helpless victim. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about the crucified Savior, and particularly those who are apt to focus on the artist's conception, and it as though he is presented as one who was to be terribly pitied. Now, obviously, there is a grief that we sense when we think about how he was abused, how he was tortured, how he suffered so greatly. But just remember, he was not a helpless victim. He was in control, clear to the end. As we noted in many of our previous studies, there were numerous attempts to take him, but they couldn't. He was able to walk away from them. Or in one case, the soldiers came back and said, "We just couldn't do it. No man ever spake like this man. We couldn't arrest him." So he obviously was in control throughout his ministry, that though he was despised, though his enemies hated him, though they plotted his death, they could not accomplish it because the hour had not yet come. But now the hour has come. But Jesus is still in control of the situation. Now, the Jews asked Pilate if he would please have the soldiers to go break the legs of these three men that were on the cross, because it was near to the Sabbath day. Now, you talk about a blatant example of religious hypocrisy. Here it is. They are the very ones who had pursued this whole issue, seeing to it that Jesus was put on the cross. But now they are concerned that if his body is still there when the Sabbath comes, this is something that God would frown upon. So on one hand, they are killing the Son of God. On the other hand, pretending to be so terribly concerned about not contaminating this high Sabbath. Does not that reveal something that is sadly seen in the lives of many religionists of our time? Become vitally concerned about some technical issue. Want to push hard for some idea that they have embraced, and then miss the points of greater importance. Be participating in something that is an affront to God, just honoring to him, and yet are very quick to criticize somebody that doesn't meet their standard in some other category. When they came then to break the legs of these three men on the cross, they broke the legs of the first thief, and the idea of doing that was because in order to survive at all on the cross, a man had to be positioned where he could raise himself up to be able to breathe. There was a little foot, a stool put just beneath their feet so that they could do that, because the idea was we want to prolong their suffering. We want them to suffer extensively. So as they push themselves up to be able to breathe, because their hands are nailed and they would smother if they're not able to push up to breathe. So the idea is we will break their legs and can no longer push themselves up, and so they will soon suffocate, because we want these bodies out of the way before the Sabbath comes. Wasn't because they were compassionate. Wasn't because we want to hasten their death just so they don't have to suffer anymore. No, they wanted them to suffer, but they didn't want them to violate their religious rules. So they broke the legs of the first thief, but they came to Jesus and he was already dead, which is a confirmation of the fact he did not pass away out of weakness. He gave up his spirit. He had already died. And it also fulfilled the prophetic reference of old that not a bone of him was broken. He did not die from weakness, but by purpose. It was his purpose to come into this world, not just as a great example, not just as the greatest of all teachers, but as the Savior of sinners. And in order to be the Savior, he must die. And so he willingly gave himself. Secondly, we want to think about the success of his death. He had fulfilled every prophecy. Of course, time would not allow us to look at near all of them. There are numerous prophecies throughout the Old Testament. But to think of a few, we look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the 16th verse. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." This is the promise that God made to David, the covenant that he made with David. You say, well, how do you know that this is a prophetic reference concerning Jesus Christ? Well, when we come to the second chapter of the book of Acts and we find Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, he refers to this fact, that this is exactly the fulfillment of the promise, saying that he has raised him up to occupy the throne of David. He was born of a virgin. We look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, and the 14th verse. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A virgin shall conceive. And he was born of the Virgin Mary. So what was prophesied long before was fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we see that he was born in Bethlehem. This was part of the prophecies of the Old Testament. It wasn't just a happenstance, but it was a part of what God had designed. We look at the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Who else could it be one whose goings forth have been from everlasting, none other than the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And just as it had been stipulated, foretold, he was born in Bethlehem. And then in the book of Isaiah, again, we look at chapter 35. It says, the eyes, this is verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And these beautiful things came to pass during the ministry of our Savior. Those who had been blind, the man who was born blind, had never seen, was able to see when Jesus healed him. Unstopped the ears of the deaf, caused those that were lame to be able to get up, not just to walk, but to leap and be able to move forward at a rapid pace. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. What does it mean? In the wilderness shall waters break out, streams in the desert. You don't expect there to be streams in the dry, barren places of the desert. And certainly from a spiritual perspective, it was a desert place when Jesus came. The Jews' religion had drifted into a dead formality, but Jesus came and made a difference. He brought living water. He brought streams to the dry, barren desert. And he does that for us today. Sometimes we go through seasons in our lives when, like the hymn writer says, there are seasons dry and dull, where it seems that our heart has grown cold and we may feel empty and we feel it's difficult to pray and question whether the Lord is hearing us. But even in those difficult times, our source of help is the Lord himself. And how great it is when he opens up rivers in the unexpected place, when he sends down the showers of blessing and refreshes us, when we're able once more to rejoice in his promises, in his goodness, in his mercy, and delight in his faithfulness to us. Yes, he opens up rivers in the desert. And then we see the fulfillment of another prophecy. The book of Zechariah, chapter 9, the 9th verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Here's what the prophet said concerning the coming of the Messiah. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. He's bringing salvation. But he's coming in a lowly form, riding upon the little beast of burden. He's not coming riding upon a white horse triumphantly as the people might have anticipated. No, they were rejoicing on that time when that prophecy was fulfilled. They lined the streets. And they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. But when they discovered that the kingdom Jesus came to establish was not what they expected, they turned dramatically against him. They were looking for their people, the Israelites, to be made a great nation. They wanted to be free from their oppressors. They wanted a visible earthly kingdom and wanted it now. In fact, the disciples were confused about that issue. Many times, even after they embraced the fact that he was the very Son of God and made a confession concerning him, they were still confused about the kingdom, arguing among themselves periodically about who was going to have the highest position, who would be on the right hand, who would be on the left. And so the people were expecting a kingdom that would make them a great nation immediately. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, but his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. He rules and reigns over all. But the prophecy that was made long before by Zechariah was fulfilled. In spite of the fact that the very people who lined the streets and cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna," also joined the crowd a few days later and cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." Oh, how fickle human beings can be. How quickly they can turn in the wrong direction. When they profess to believe truth, to love God, and to follow and serve him, and then turn to be his enemy.
What good news, the message of the gospel, that the work of Jesus Christ was a success. He laid down his life to purchase those who were given to him by the Father, and he declared, "It is finished." If you would like information about how to obtain this series from the Gospel of John, request that when writing us, the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LaSarah Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Is washed in his blood, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descending, ring from above. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.